So here he is casting out a demon. And the conversation comes back around to the Holy Spirit. But in verse 14, it says he cast out a dumb spirit. Now, just for a record here, Luke is a physician. When he deals with things, you would expect him, and in the book of Acts, he does it more than he does here. But when he uses verbiage about the healings, he doesn't go deep into that because his point is not to try to amplify the miracles. Those miracles were miracles. They were signs to get everybody to take a moment and think, who is this guy? Whether he's calming the sea or raising a widow named dead son, he's doing miracles. But that's not what he's emphasizing, or else he would use more words to kind of open it up. And so what we see here is we see him saying this was a dumb spirit. Now, you may know somebody who's been like that, where the child was abused, or you've heard tell of these things, where they just fold in on themselves to the point where they can't speak, and they don't speak, and they, well, he hasn't said anything for a number of years or whatever. We've heard of that. And my point is this, is that sometimes the evil spirit latches on to some trauma that's happened to somebody. We have to understand this. The Bible talks about the demon possession, and demonization is very deliberately something that we will have to contend with in our walk with God. People are going to be out there who are a mess. If we're going to go sit in their homes, if we're going to interact with people at work, if we're going to work with people in our neighborhoods or even in the church, sometimes we're going to run into some of the difficulties that these apostles and Jesus himself ran into. When Jesus rebuked the spirit went from him and the boy spoke and everybody wondered. Now, I want to give you something. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26 through 27, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, he's talking to believers who can do what? Give place to the devil. Now, when you give place to the devil, what happens? Roots of bitterness can come, for one. Also, we can be taken, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:26, when Paul was telling Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient with all, apt to teach, and so forth. He says he wants to bring people along that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, one translation says, to do his will. Now, understand, I watch these shows. You've heard me reference them, the ones like Alone, where it says people dropped off in some remote place in the Antarctica or something like that. And they're out there on their own. And one of the ways they got to get food is to get a snare going, right? Now, sometimes the critter gets his foot and his head in there and gets stuck, and he doesn't die. So he's in there wriggling around. Now, there are Christians that are like that. We can get caught in the snare of the devil. He's telling them these people need to be granted repentance, changing of the mind, metanoia, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil. James says you need to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, what's the devil doing? The Bible says you need the shield of faith that you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's constantly casting accusations against you. He's constantly trying to get you to feel self-condemned. He'll tempt you, then he'll turn around and accuse you after you fall prey to his temptation. You did it! God saw you! And then he'll come around and get you into a funk of self-condemnation. That's how he works. So I want you to know that there's times when we react poorly to hard circumstances, and there can become a spiritual dimension to it. Just understand that this dumb spirit was a dumb spirit. We don't see anything organic here in this illustration. And the reason is because he's going to begin to, again, amplify the idea of devils being involved in our world and the Holy Spirit being the one who can make that better if people will have it so. Verse 16 says, after they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, it says others tempted him seeking a sign from heaven. They just got one. They just got one. This was all the time. You see, not only does the devil come against us, but the world comes against us. That's why you need to have foundation in Christ. And you need to have a relationship with Christ. That's why you need to be up on the mountain, verse 1, right? You need to be up in solitude. You need to be prayed up. But he doesn't deal with that directly to his disciples. He just shows them by virtue of his interactions with these people, just like he showed them when they went into Mary and Martha's house. Last chapter, he says, this is what it looks like, go in somebody's house. This is what it looks like, sit down and be ministered to and allow them to hear the teaching. Here's what he's doing here. Now, he was casting out a dumb spirit. They're still looking past that for a sign. They want one they like. Now, that was not too flashy. Let's get something more important here. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's brought to desolation. That's what we're going through in America today, obviously. Lincoln referenced this passage, by the way, in the times of the Civil War. We're feeling it now. The country is divided. He says it can't stand. He says in verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? You know what it's suggesting? That his kingdom will stand. The suggestion is that it will stand and the devil's not going to go against himself. What you were seeing in our world is a convergence of everything the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is doing. And he's on target on every cylinder. You know what I'm talking about with cylinders? You know, sometimes you've got a misfiring cylinder. Things are funky, you know, it's kind of bumping along and sputtering. But when you got them all running good, man, you can do some real mileage behind you. And you can do it undistracted. The devil's got them all going on right now. But he says, listen, he says his kingdom can't stand. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would the devil cast out the devil? Right? That doesn't happen. So he's reasoning with them. Why? Because always, always, always God says to the erring one, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Isn't that good? He's reaching for everyone. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And he says, just think about it. What you're saying makes no sense. And so he says, listen, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, verse 19, by whom do your sons cast them out? See, that's another thing. He's rallying the points. And he says, but in verse 20, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, then truly the kingdom of God has come upon you. This past week, we had President Trump come to Ohio, and I was in Cleveland on a lakeside viewing. It's on Lakeside Road, but it was a big skyscraper. We're up 14 stories, so I had a good view of this little landing strip they have right on the edge of Lake Erie. And there were four choppers with those propellers on either corner that can go straight up, go out, and it kind of does it all. And they came in the day before he came, and they came in the next day to precede him to make sure everything was safe. And it was just amazing to witness that. And you know, when the president shows up and you're in that hangar, you know, maybe down there by the tarmac, you know that the United States is a real place. When the president walks in the room, everybody needs to sit up straight. Now, I realize I'm speaking to a world of crazy out there. And some people might hear my voice on a podcast somewhere and say, well, yeah. Rain on that. We respected Obama for 8 years for his office, not for his policies. I'm telling you guys, we need to remember that the king or the president or the prime minister, that's a big deal. It's what we have in this country. It's what this world needs. We need leadership. God has established boundaries. And what I'm saying to you is Jesus was there. The kingdom of God has come upon you. You're standing in it right now because I'm the king and I'm here. And I did that with the finger of God. Now you realize, of course, Isaiah in chapter 53 talks about to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it talks about him being crucified. Pinpoint accuracy, Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. He was led as a sheep before his shearers, as dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was a lamb. He was one willing to give himself. The Lord laid on him. It was all of that. And he was there now. And they're chiding, they're mocking, they're protesting, and they're challenging. And it's a disgrace, really, because this is the people of God. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But he uses the word finger of God, which says we've got the Father who is seated on the throne, the arm of the Lord, mighty and strong, and the finger of God's the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's wrapped up in this. If you want to keep the flow of the blessing in Christ in your life, you got to keep your accounts current. You got to ask for more and you got to seek for more as far as ministry, not experience. If you seek for the experience, you'll miss it. I'm telling you, if you seek the experience, you will miss it. That's what some people do. They seek for happiness and they bypass holiness. Holiness will make you happy, but happiness cannot make you holy. In fact, it can be an impediment. Sometimes the greatest and most deeply rooted saints have been those who've had great affliction. He says, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, as if the finger is subject to him, and it is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity, He says, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he talks about a strong man keeping his house. And he says, this strong man can't keep the house. I am stronger than he in verse 22. Do you know what that is? That's Jesus as the aggressor. He's the one on the offense. He's moving in. The Bible says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going into the gates and he's getting the dumb person and he's cleaning up his ears. He's getting the demoniac of Gadara who's breaking chains. He's getting him and he's getting him clothes on and he's getting his mind clear and he's getting him lit up and he's so lit up he can't get close enough to Jesus. And when he delivered him, he was ready to leave the land. And we recall just a few chapters back how he said, let me go with you. He says, no, no, you got to go back and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done to you and your family. You see, that's how the kingdom prospers. It doesn't prosper by us sitting, soaking, and souring. It comes in sitting, soaking, and then going out and sharing. Okay? We can't just sit and sour. We have to get up and go get somebody because, man, this ought to be good enough for us to say, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. And by the way, if you're not feeling that resonation of what I'm saying right now, you need to really go back to the foot of the cross because I'm telling you, right now, the Spirit of God is afoot. He's on the move. People are thinking about the last days. They are. Lost people are thinking. And we need to be aware of that and stop looking at our navels and start looking at our neighbor. The Bible says when a stronger one comes, he will overcome him and take from him all of his armor in which he trusted. Do you remember this passage? Put it by your margin right here, Colossians 2:14, that at the cross, Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. He nailed them to the cross, and the Bible says, and having spoiled, not spoiling, but having spoiled, it's done. Having spoiled them, taken all of their weaponry away. The devil has no weaponry anymore, except the lie. The power of the devil is in the lie. Pilgrim's Progress, Christians in Doubter's Castle, and he's like finally had enough and he's ready to give up. He said, I could choose death and dying and one day after a time they couldn't count. He says, wait a minute, I have a key in my pocket. It's called promise that will open every gate in Doubter's Castle. He sat there forever being in doubt and not fighting back, but he had a key. And the Bible tells us right here that he will take from him his armor, verse 22, wherein he trusted and divide his spoils. Jesus spoiled the demons. And he says in verse 24, so as to warn us that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks to and fro. And he talks about him saying, I'll go back to the guy. He finds it swept and clean, but the guy never went to the holiness side. He just said, I'm going to just sit here and hold my breath. A lot of Christians do that. They get saved and then they hold their breath and they don't do anything. The Bible says you need to add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Not knowledge first. Virtue first, knowledge. And you need to kind of add these graces into your life. That's yours to do. But he that does lack these things will become short-sighted unto blindness, forgetting that he was even washed from his sins because he's not cooperated. There's an antiphonal relationship with Jesus. He gives us that gospel. We receive it. We understand. He called the tune and we said, man, that resonates with me. And we answered him. And we need to get up and start answering them today. Wherever we are in the continuum of our spiritual growth, we need to continue to aspire to things like, Lord, teach us to pray. Right now, that's the school we're in, the school of prayer. And we need to access it. We need to release the Holy Spirit in our lives. Be being filled. He says he took seven other spirits with him and he made that man's last day worse than the first. Some Christians go miserably to heaven.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.